Past couple of weeks, I've been associated with at least three funerals, two in our community here, one in the community where I previously served as pastor. And it's been my observation through the course of this last couple of weeks that as death has had its effect upon these different families, I've noticed a variety of reactions from family members as well as friends of the deceased. And it's been something to watch how those who've had little to no relationship with the church or with the things of God could see the impact of death upon themselves, upon families, and still come away unchanged. It just boggles my mind at how death can have its way of work in our midst, and we walk away callous. I believe it's the society we live in. We've become accustomed to our TV shows and our games and all of those things to be violent and to show death, and we become so callous to what death is about, and we've missed the perspective that God desires for us to see in death. And it is my hope that this morning, if there's somebody here in this place that needs to see a new perspective on death, that perhaps the Lord has given me this particular passage to share with you for that reason. I have hopes that we're brought to the place where we see death as a result of sin in the world. Some might say, well, death is the lack of the power of God. That's not true, because God's power overcomes the effect of death, ultimately. Death is a result of man's bent and tendency to do the things that are wrong. And even in a perfect garden, that proved to be true, that man would give himself to sin even when God had given him so many other abundant things. And we would do the same thing. We say, well, if I was in that garden, I'd never do it. Yes, you would. I would. We would give in because that is what is in us if we're not careful. And when that couple committed sin, they infected every one of us. We're all guilty of the same disease. From one extreme to another, we exercise that same kind of response to sin, and the result of it, according to Scripture, the wages of sin is death. But the good news is that God sent His Son to overcome that disease, to be the remedy, and to give us a way to be able to be victors over temptation and over those things that lead us to the sting of death. It's no accident that this past week, as I was going through these experiences of loving on and ministering to people through the time of their loss, that the Lord led me to read in Psalm 88. We're going to look at verses 10 through 12, and then we're going to kind of find them in their context, and then we're going to talk about death for a little bit. Let's stand together as we read these few verses. And again, they're in the midst of a context we'll talk about, but listen to these questions of the psalmist. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you, Selah? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, and your righteousness made known in the land of forgetfulness? Questions that a man going through suffering is asking of God. And in his mind, the answer is, sounds impossible. But I want us to look at the possibility that the answer to every one of these questions is yes this morning. Let's pray together. Father, as we examine just these three verses and look at them in their context, I pray that you would help us to retrospectively look inside our own hearts, that, Father, we might see what perspective we take upon death and how we respond to it and what death really is for us who have trusted you with everything, and perhaps what death is for those of us who haven't trusted you. Lord God, we might find our bearings, our our lives being built on the foundation of the truth that you give us in the Scripture. Father God, stir us, draw us close to you today, would be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This psalm, in the subtitle in my Bible, says, "A petition to be saved from death." I underlined some verses, the first few verses of the chapter, and then some after our text. In verse 1, "O Lord, the God of my salvation, I've cried out by day and out in the night for you." Verse 3, "My soul's had enough troubles. My life is drawn near to Sheol," or the place of the dead. "I'm reckoned among those who go down into the pit. I become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead. Who do you remember no more? You've put me in the lowest pit." Notice now that he's speaking directly to his Creator. "You don't remember me. You've put me in the lowest pit, in the dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested on me. You've afflicted me. You've removed my acquaintances from me. You've made me an object of loathing to all of them. And I've called on you every day." And then after those verses, verse 14, "Why do you reject my soul? Why have you hidden your face from me?" Verse 16, "Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They've surrounded me like water all day, encompassed me altogether. And you've removed lover and friend far from me." Really sounds like a cry of a tormented soul. And it may be that this particular psalmist is crying out because he's committed a sin and the consequences of it are overwhelming, and he's overcome with conviction, and his faith is being tested, and he feels like he's all alone, that God has just left him alone. Some would read this and say he's a man who's being beat up by enemies. He has been oppressed and enslaved by others, and enemies are bearing down, and he's just crying out, trying to find an answer from God as to how he can experience some relief. But he's a tormented soul. And it becomes apparent that he even repents about his own sin. And before the Lord, he's been removed. He's been taken away from his associates, and he's in the pit, forsaken. "Feel like I'm under the waves." This man he feels like he's come near to death. And these few verses that we read are kind of an expression out of that experience, where he says, "Lord, if I do die, are you going to be able to perform wonders for me? Lord, if I'm dead, will my spirit be able to rise up and praise you? If I'm dead, can I experience your loving kindness and your faithfulness in the place where I'm going? If I'm dead, will your wonders be made known there in the darkness and in the land of forgetfulness? Will I just be gone and never be able to experience you again?" You know, there are a lot of different understandings of what death is. Some believe that death is just total annihilation. When you're dead, you're done. It's over. There's nothing else. Some believe you can be dead and then come back as a bug or a cow or a good person. I don't want any of those. I've already lived life once. I don't want to have to come back as somebody else's life. I sure don't want to come back as a bug, because I've stepped on a few bugs. And I've eaten cow. So I don't want to put down other people's beliefs, but some people's beliefs about death are that if they've done good in this life, when they die, hopefully things will work out in the afterlife, whatever that may be. And here we have this man who's crying out, and perhaps his understanding about death, and it sounds like it, is once I'm dead, it's over. You know, the Jews had an understanding about death that when they died, that their legacy, their life, their money, their inheritance that they left behind was their life. was their extended life. That's why they had lots of children. That's why they made a lot of money, because they wanted to extend their life through their posterity, the people that came from them. Perhaps this is a Jewish man. Perhaps he's the one that has that kind of understanding. Once he's dead, it's all over. And why the troubles of this life have been difficult, in his own expression here, he doesn't really want to die. He wants to live. But I'd like for us to examine these verses for just a moment that are found in God's Word. And notice that during the course of this psalmist lamenting, his crying out to God, he asks these questions. He thinks he knows the answers to them, which really give evidence of his hopeless condition. I don't know how a person could live all through life and then come to the end of his days and have hope if he has no idea where he's headed. I don't know how a person would do that. I imagine you make up your own idea, your own fantasy, you make up something, and then you put all of your stock in that, and as you go, you just trust, hope that's how it works. But listen, believers, we have an authority that has been preserved through the ages, with thousands, even hundreds of thousands, attempting to destroy this word, to set up their own philosophy and their own belief systems, and it has never been successful. This word has endured. And this word has proven to be unchanged for the most part. 99% of this word is from the original words that were written as men were moved by the Holy Spirit to give us the truth of God. Jesus spoke about death as much, if not more, than he spoke about heaven, so that we might have an understanding of what's on the other side. There have been reports of people who've gone there and come back and told us what it's like, a bright light. I felt warmth, I felt comfort and peace and all of those things, and saw nice things. But really, the only one who's ever gone there and come back and told us truth was Jesus that we know of. And this psalmist seems to have an apparent idea of what he believes is going to happen when he dies, and that is that he'll no longer be around to see the wonders of God performed when he's dead, or his spirit ever be able to praise the Lord again. He'll be void of the loving kindness and faithfulness of God when he's in the grave. All he'll know is darkness, and he'll not ever experience the righteousness of God. In fact, he'll be forgotten. Let me tell you that Scripture teaches the opposite of those things. I'm not sure whether this man recognized that he was being prophetic as he was moved to write these passages of Scripture, but they are surely prophetic in their response. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Life's over. My spirit won't ever praise you. These things they're sad if they're real. But note here, physical death is physical separation from life. When you physically die, there'll be no more kissing your wife goodbye at the end of a day or at the beginning of a day. There'll be no more sitting down with friends and laughing and eating lunch or supper. When physical death comes, there'll be no more rounds of golf. No more walks through the neighborhoods. No more hiking in the mountains. Yeah, I saw a bunch of heads pop up over there. When death comes, some things are done, but there are other things that come to be. When one desires to experience real life, and here's the paradox of death, you must first die to yourself. There has to be a death to your own agenda and to your own plan and to your own desires and will in order for you to experience true life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, have it to a higher degree, experience it differently than you've ever experienced it before. And he was bound and determined to head to Jerusalem at the end of his days and to offer himself up as a sacrifice to make that possible. In fact, the only way we could have eternal life was for Jesus to go and offer himself as a death sacrifice. Our eternal life is dependent upon a death, Jesus' death. Obviously, having pleased the Lord with his offer, God raised him back up to life, eternal life, which he offers to all people who will indeed die to themselves and find life in him. It is an exchange that boggles my mind, but God has made available. Death is not the end of all things for believers. In fact, death is the beginning of all good things for those who will surrender to him. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variance. He's unchanging. He's faithful to his truth and his words, his promises. The psalmist, out of his desperation, is trying to make a case for why the Lord ought to hear his prayers and answer him with deliverance so that he can experience wonders and rise up and praise the Lord and continue to experience the loving kindness and the faithfulness of God. What he's missing is that he can only do that if he dies to himself. It will not happen unless he does that through death. Jesus performed wonders for the dead as he went to the cross. A wonder that is amazing. It leads to other wonders that we experience as believers. It's a wonder to me that God would demonstrate his love to me in that while I was still a sinner, he would die on the cross for me. That boggles my mind. It's a wonder. God has displayed a wondrous thing before us in that he died for us while we were still offensive to him. It's a wonder that the Lord would take away our sin and exchange it for his own righteousness, put his own holiness on us instead of what we carry around, so that when the Lord God looks at us, he sees his son Jesus and is pleased and welcomes us. That's a wonder that overwhelms me. It is a wonder to me that I have, through a spiritual, supernatural act, been adopted into the family of God by grace through faith. Not by any work of my own, not by anything goodness that I could conjure up, but by the powerful work of God and the supernatural to bring me into his family. To no longer be at war with God and to be an enemy of God, but now to be not only a friend of God, but a child of God. What a wonder that it is. And he's displayed this wonder before us. It's a wonder that God the Father would put his own spirit inside of us so that we might be holy, we might be enabled to walk with him and to be like him instead of the way we would be if we didn't have his spirit in us. Why would God make such a risky investment? I have to remind myself of that every day. Man, when I start thinking about, oh, I could just walk off this path for a moment and go over here. Wow, what's at stake? He's invested all his holiness in me. Why would I even think of doing that? He died for me, made me his child. He's invested his very self inside of me. Let me walk with him. Get back on the path that he's called me to. It's a wonder that by this Holy Spirit, he's given me an assurance, a peace within my heart, to know without a doubt I belong to God Almighty. That the conviction that Holy Spirit brings upon me, not only the peace that he gives me in certain situations, but the conviction he brings upon me is an assurance. He cares about me. It's a wonder that God puts that kind of warning system inside each one of us so that we might have our sensitivities heightened towards him rather than towards the things of the earth. What a wonder that God has put on display for us. And it's a wonder that God uses a vessel like mine or any of us at all. God uses us for his glory. For those who are obedient and filled with him and walk with him, you are a blessing to God. That is a wonder. We can be used of God to do holy and high and mighty things. Those are wonders. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Let me tell you, the Lord performs those wonders for those who've died to themselves and come alive to Christ every single moment of their lives. From the moment of conversion until they meet Christ, whether it's when He comes in the clouds of the sky or whether He takes us over the veil of death to enter into His presence. He is constantly working wonders for the dead who have yielded to Him. I think also about this statement about declared spirits rising up to praise the Lord. Will the dead, departed spirits be able to rise up and praise you? You know what? You and I could never have risen up and praised the Lord unless we had first died to ourselves and come alive to the reality of a holy God who is worthy of all things and that we owe all of our praise and gratitude to, who gives us the very breath of our lives. We couldn't rise up and praise Him if we hadn't died to self and come alive to Him. Sure, the dead will rise up and praise Him because that's the only way we can, is to die to self. Jesus made it possible. And because of that, we praise Him. Scripture tells us that by virtue of conversion to faith, every follower of Christ has also been baptized with Jesus and raised up with Him in the heavenly places. You know, we share all of that with Christ. And why are we raised up? So that we might praise Him. We've been doing our Revelation study, and through the course of our Revelation study, we've noted many times where the host of heaven and the 24 elders and the four living creatures and the saints, the martyrs, have all risen to praise the Lord Jesus Christ on different occasions, praising Him. And ultimately, in the worship that's coming in chapters 19 and at the end of the book, there's praise for the Father that only happens because death has occurred, death to self, coming alive to Christ. One day we'll be praising, not in these little churches where we meet together. We'll be praising in glory with all the saints, praising the One who's worthy, the Lamb, it was slain before the foundation of the world for our salvation. And even though we're departed spirits, we are indeed going to be in the very presence of the Lord to do that. As for the loving kindness and the faithfulness of the Lord, this man cries out and says, Lord, will Your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Is there some way that those who are dead will be able to experience Your loving kindness or hear about it, or Your faithfulness in the place of the living, the place of the dead? At every funeral in remembrance of the faithful dead, we come together and we talk about the life of the person who lived before us. And in the past couple of funerals, family members have come up and talked about their loved one, given personal testimonies. Friends come and talk about that. The loving kindness of God and the faithfulness of God are testified every single time a person who's been a believer passes from this life into the presence of the Lord. The loving kindness of God, which amounts to His mercy, His compassion upon the souls of those who cry out to Him, who recognize their own weakness and their sin, bow themselves before Him, Lord exercises a mercy towards them. Every life that has belonged to the Lord and passes from here and goes away, at the time that we remember that in the funeral service and in the conversations about that person, whether they be in the fellowship hall or back in the home or in our little meetings around lunch tables, we're remembering the faithfulness of God and the compassion of God through dead, through the dead, through those who passed. Will Your wonders be made known in the darkness? Do you know that the wonders of God's glorious power and might and faithfulness and truth are every day being more magnified as light in a world of darkness? As the days draw near and as The world gets more and more corrupt. The light of Christ gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Even if the numbers of believers are small in comparison to the unbelievers, a small light in a very dark place is a sufficient light. What best place for the gospel, the light, the truth, the power of God to be declared? Read this morning out of Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God for the salvation of those who will believe. It is the very power that will transform even the dead to be raised up and to live in newness of life. The church is a sign to bring to the attention of the world the manifold wisdom of God. And that manifold wisdom is found in this. We're sinners, and God sent Himself in the person of Christ Jesus to come and to pay the price and destroy the power and the penalty of sin over us, and to raise us up to life and light so that we might shine in a dark world. That's the manifold wisdom of God. Sounds like foolishness in the eyes of man, but it is wisdom in the eyes of those who are submissive to Him. And the righteousness of God and the land of forgetfulness. We live in a land that has forgotten God. We live in a land that has forgotten what's righteous. And we have made what we want to do right for everybody. And when you don't agree, you're out. The fact of the matter is that God has a righteousness He's revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all you ever need will be added to you. And the Word of God brings that to light through those who've died to themselves and come alive to Him. How should death impact the lives of believers? Even through the process of death, on deathbed testimonies. Listen, throughout history, we could start with Jesus at the cross for now. In fact, we could go all the way back to Abel. Remember Cain and Abel, the two brothers, very first brothers in the Bible? And they brought their offerings to the Lord, and Abel brought of the flocks of the field. It was probably a blood sacrifice, but he brought his offering, and it pleased God. And Cain brought his offering, which was he was a farmer, and he brought some fruit of his crops, and he brought it. And it wasn't really so much that one brought a blood offering and the other brought a harvest offering as much as it was the condition of the hearts of the ones that brought it. And God accepted Abel's offering, but didn't really accept Cain's offering. Cain got mad at that whole situation, and one day looked this way and looked that way and killed his brother and buried his brother in the ground. And when the Lord came to Cain to talk to him, He said, Cain, where's your brother? Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? What do you mean, where's my brother? You can go look for him. And the Lord said, well, I'll tell you what, his blood testifies from the ground. He is calling to me from the ground. Even though Abel had been killed, he was testifying of his faith in God. And God gave Cain a curse. And then more children were produced, obviously, to bring forth the population of the earth. But what we find here is that there's a testimony from one who is dead. And God even declared it, a testimony. Your brother's blood cries out from the earth, and he had made good offerings, and you didn't, and you're jealous of that. And you can do something to right that if you will. Cain refused to do that. But Abel's blood, how about Jesus at the cross, prayed that the Father would forgive those who were killing him while they were killing him. He made provision for his mother who was going to be left as a widow without any believing sons. You see, Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him at the time that Jesus died. And so he entrusted his mother to the care of John the apostle until his brothers would so believe and support their mother the way that they should. We find him also giving pardon to that repentant thief who was on the cross next to him, and then declaring that His work on earth was done, as he said, it is finished, and into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. We find this testimony from Christ. We find it being a declaration of one who's dead, basically, dying to the world, dying to sin, and dying to the Father. How about his disciple Thomas Didymus, the twin, the one who was the doubting Thomas? It was recorded that at his death he said, "Behold, Lord, I have accomplished your work. I have perfected your commandment. I've become a bondman. Therefore today do I receive freedom." Thomas saw his death as freedom. That he had yielded himself to serve the Lord every day of his life. And while he was a servant to Christ, he knew that the reward of what was of that was that he would have freedom one day when his physical life was done, his real spiritual life would begin. The Apostle Paul, most of you are familiar with his final words that were at least written in the Scripture for us, when he said, "I am ready now to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and the same kind of crowns laid up for all others who eagerly look for the coming of the Lord Jesus." The Apostle Paul was not ashamed to say, "I'm running for the reward of Christ." And here in his last words, "My departure's at hand, I'm fixing to die, but I trust the Lord. I've done what he's called me to do, and now I go to be with him." Catherine Booth, some of you may say, "Why are you bringing her up?" Well, she's the wife of the founder of the Salvation Army. She was a godly woman. As she was dying, she said, "The waters are rising, but so am I. I'm not going under, but over. Do not be concerned about dying. Go on living well. The dying will be right." Not afraid of death. Had walked with the Lord. Death wasn't going to overcome her like going under the water. She was going to rise above it to the Father. Dwight L. Moody, founder of the Bible, Moody Bible Institute, rejoiced as he was passing, and he said, "I see earth receding, heaven is opening, God is calling me." What confidence. Earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling me. Ludwig von Beethoven, great classical composer. He was deaf, by the way. He declared as he was dying, "I shall hear heaven. Clap now, my friends, the comedy is done." Life was just a joke. Now I go to real life. That's a man who had the right kind of perspective about death. It was not something to be feared. It was something to be embraced. But there were also those of history who died without faith and were recorded. Thomas Paine, who was an American author, but he was an unbeliever. Listen what he said here. "I would give worlds, if I had them, that Age of Reason had not been published." Age of Reason was a book that he wrote condemning belief in God. And here's his cry, "O Lord, help me. Christ, help me. O God, what have I done to suffer so much? But there is no God." What a hopeless response. "But if there should be, what will become of me hereafter? Stay with me for God's sake. Send even a child to stay with me, for it is hell to be alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one." So the testimony of an unbeliever at death is agony and regret and torment and fear. Voltaire, French author, also an unbeliever, the words to his attending physician were this: "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I'm worth if you'll give me 6 months' life. Then I shall go to hell, and you go with me. Oh, Christ. Oh, Jesus Christ," he cried as he slipped off. What a sad, sad state of being. Death for the wicked, frightful, agony. Death for the believer, anticipated, longed for and welcomed. Entering in peace and calm rather than in agony and fear. Psalmist in chapter 116, verse 15, wrote, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Even the Lord is ready to welcome his children to himself when their service to him has been done." I'm very certain the Lord instills that kind of confidence and assurance inside of us by the person of the Holy Spirit, so that we would be in agreement with God, that our passing from this life into His presence will be a pleasant and welcome one. It will be one that will find freedom and release and reward for faithful service to a God who's been faithful throughout the course of a physical life and will surely be faithful through the course of eternal life as we dwell with Him forever. There might be some in this place, and maybe you're still not sure you trust God. Let me say this. What can it hurt if you give God a chance? Now, I can say this, if you don't give God a chance, the prospects aren't good. You can try it on your own. Scripture tells us that our own righteousness, if we try to present that before God, is just like filthy rags, and we will all be judged for our deeds. That is what it comes down to in Revelation. And at that great white throne judgment, all who appear there have no hope. They're all thrown into a lake of fire, along with the devil, along with death, along with Hades, for all time. But for those who've embraced Christ, for those who've trusted that God loved us even while we were sinners, enough to send Himself down in the person of Jesus to die on a cross for our sin, and then to be so satisfied with Christ's sacrifice for our sin that He would raise Christ up with eternal life and offer to everybody who believes in Him and turns their life over to Him. In fact, dies to self so that they might experience eternal life. That is the paradox of death. While we look at death and we can see a negative connotation, and there is one attached to it, there's great positive connotation for those who belong to Him. Nothing better. To die to self to start it off with, and to live for Him every day of the life, and then to pass from this life into eternity with Him is a greater prospect than any of us can imagine. But it is true. It is the paradox of death. Doesn't really make sense unless you trust yourself to Him. And that may be why you're here this morning. Maybe you've never trusted Christ, but this morning the Lord has you here, and it's not an accident that you're in this place to hear this message, to be challenged. Perhaps this morning you would be willing to say, Lord, I want to give my life to You so You can give Your life to me. I'm sorry that I've tried it on my own. I know that's useless. Save me. Simple as that. For so whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Scripture is true to that. And if your heart is in your confession, you'll receive eternal life. Believer, maybe you've examined yourself this morning. There could be any kind, a number of responses. Maybe you just hadn't been as faithful as you know you ought to be. And maybe this morning you'd like to get that right. You know what? You don't even have to talk to me. You kneel at the altar. Talk directly to the Lord. If you want prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you. But the Lord God's a faithful God. He's compassionate. He cares, especially for those who belong to Him. I mean, if He loves those of us who are sinners and don't care about Him, He surely loves those who've embraced Him. Let Him help you. He has an abundance of resources for you to know and experience. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts to respond. Father, we come to this time and we acknowledge that You are in our midst. That Father, through the scriptures that were spoken this morning, Lord God, You have shown Yourself. I pray, Father, that we are honest and genuine in our response to You this morning. As we have this opportunity to worship You through surrender, that You might be magnified. Father, You are worthy to come and die for a bunch of sinners. We owe You everything. Lord God, may we be found faithful, rendering to You that which of which You're worthy. And we thank you for this time to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.